My wife and I just enjoyed a pleasant time with our granddaughter, our new granddaughter, 6 months old, in Minneapolis, and our son and daughter-in-law. So while we enjoyed 10 days there, we enjoy coming back and seeing all you dear friends again and meeting with you. This morning, I'd like to share with you a Bible study that I have often examined and questioned, and that is the value of the life of Samson, who seems to be, in Scripture, an unutterable failure in many ways. And yet the Scripture presents him in an interesting light that we'd like to see this morning. So today's theme is this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's going to be our theme as we examine this very unusual man whose life looks like a complete failure. Our central text is going to be in Judges. Please turn to Judges chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 24. Judges 13:24. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, in Judges chapter 14, it explains how a man can be incredibly gifted and yet be so self-absorbed and so self-willed that he wastes his talents and he spurns his godly heritage. He despises the law of God. He rebels against the devotion and desires of his parents. He ignores Scripture. He evidences a miserable prayer life. He intentionally breaks his Nazarite vow. He snatches defeat from the jaws of victory instead of the other way around. And yet, God remarkably still uses him despite the fanciest dive downward by the mightiest man who ever lived. So I've entitled this, "The Fanciest Dive." Samson did the fanciest dive. In Judges 14:1, and if anybody wants to lower the temperature, you have my blessing, because I tell you what, it is warm up here. Judges 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." She's good-looking, chickadee. She really looks good. Well, that's what he said. That's what this man is saying. He ignores his father. You can hear their pleading. "Isn't there any girl among our people? Isn't there any Israelite girl? Isn't there a Jewish woman?" He says, he ignores it. He says, "Get her for me. She looks good to me. She's good-looking." So despite the strenuous objection and pleading of his parents to look for a wife in Israel, Samson is self-willed. He demands his parents to get her for him. Timnah is just 4 miles southwest of Zorah. Samson's home is on the border between Judah and Dan. And the Philistines have taken over this city of Israel, because actually Timnah is a city of Israel, but it's been taken over by Philistines. So why isn't Samson respectful to his parents? Why isn't he obedient? Why isn't he good Jewish obedient boy? according to Jewish custom, his parents would choose a wife for him, just like in India. But Samson adamantly refused. The scriptural narrative jumps from Samson's birth to his mature manhood, so we don't have a backstory. I have no idea what is happening here. Sound like Morse code. But anyway, we don't have the backstory of how he grew up, because we jump right from his infancy to his adult manhood. But Scripture does give us some clues in Judges 13. Please turn back just a page. Judges 13, verse 2 and 5. We have a clue of how Samson was raised. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So the scripture is clear that Manoah and his wife had no children, and his wife had been barren for quite a while. And Scripture does not use the term barren until most of a woman's natural childbearing years have elapsed. And so is in the case of Sarah or Rachel or Hannah. All these women in Scripture were called barren, you remember, before they ever had a child. So it is with this woman. And so they're apparently a couple who desperately yearn for a child. Apparently, once they did have this baby in their later years, they catered to that kid's every whim. They gave him everything without correction. They did not discipline him, and that's apparent from Scripture, as we see. Instead, they reminded him of the glorious prophecies of the angel of the Lord, whose name is wonderful, in verse 18. And this is a theophany, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears as a man several times in the Old Testament before his birth in the New Testament. That's called a theophany. God, Christ, appears as man. So from Samson's earliest childhood, they apparently would say to him, "You're special. We're treating you special. You'll never get spanked. You're going to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. You'll lead and deliver Israel just like Moses and Joshua." You can see these thoughts in their head because of the prophecy. But these kind of words, with no parental discipline, resulted in finally making him the self-willed, rebellious, demanding man that we see here in Scripture. No self-discipline, no self-control. We're going to see that in chapter 14 onwards. The reality of the prophecy is this. The Lord knew Samson would have no self-discipline or no self-control. We were talking about that in the worship service, how God knows a man's heart and a man's thinking even before he's born. Sonny brought that out this morning. It's true. And that's what's true here that we're going to see in Scripture. So the Lord accurately prophesied that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's the exact words the Lord used. He shall begin to deliver. He's not going to be a Moses. He's not going to be a Joshua who leads the people in front of all the troops. That ain't going to happen. He is a one-man whirlwind wonder, and we're going to see that in a minute. The actual defeat of the Philistines occurred at Mizpah and comes after the death of Samson. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. But we don't have time to look at that now. This is the man who begins to deliver Israel. The actual deliverance we read about in 1 Samuel. So Judges 14:4, read with me. "However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So again, Scripture is clear. The Lord never causes a man to sin. The Lord never entices a man to evil. The Lord never tempts a man to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because Israel has been warned about this many times with the Canaanites in Deuteronomy 7, as well as in Judges 3. The Lord over and over tells them, don't be yoked with unbelievers, with the Canaanites, with the foreign women. So mixed marriages with idolatrous foreigners was uniformly disastrous throughout all the history of Israel, and you can see that throughout the Old Testament. So what exactly is of the Lord in verse 4? When you read verse 4, what's of the Lord? Well, I strongly believe that it's this: that God in his sovereign will had to decide to use a rebellious man for his own purposes. He used Samson's lust, his anger, his fury to kill and judge Philistines. And this does not mean that Samson was a holy and devout man. He was not. We're going to see that clearly in Scripture. But God used him anyway. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him and also actually came upon a donkey. So you don't have to be holy for the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you. The Holy Spirit of God came on a donkey and made him speak. The Lord used ungodly men and women to accomplish his grand designs. For example, he even uses Satan as an unwilling servant to accomplish his purposes. For example, he used Satan to stir up Judas to betray the Lord, to ultimately result in the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He used Judas. He used Satan. You see that? All through Scripture, the sovereign God uses whoever he will because he's the almighty, all-knowing God. Judas was still guilty of his own choice. Scripture says that. Even though the Holy Spirit of God used Judas, he didn't force Judas to do something. Judas decided on his own to do it. He had a choice. The Lord also used the ungodly chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders of Israel to call for the crucifixion of Christ. They're still guilty of envy, remember? Because Pilate knew that and turned Christ over them because of envy. Sometimes God uses Pharaoh's stubborn will to accomplish his grand designs, and in this sense, he used Samson. The free will is Samson's determination. The unintended consequence is God's determination. The circumstance was of the Lord. And since all scriptural is profitable for doctrine, the doctrine for us is this: the sovereignty of God means that he chooses and uses whomever he wishes, even ungodly people. And he did that here. Look at verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. When his father and mother are traveling to the road to Timnah with him, Samson ran off by himself through the vineyards and ran into a lion. And after tearing the lion apart with his bare hands, you'd think he would mention something about it to his folks. I know I would have. If I'm going through a vineyard and my folks are on the main highway and I then run into a lion and rip him up, I'd say, guess what, folks? Guess what happened to me? And this guy never does that. You see that? So anyway, he rejoins his folks on the main road. He never mentions it. Verse 7, so he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. Again, we have that phrase. She looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Why not? Because Jews were never to touch a dead body. A Nazirite vow means that for sure you don't touch a dead body. Part of the Nazirite vow was even more scrupulous than that of the laws of Israel. He's breaking two laws at one time. He's feeding his folks something that they would have said, hey, we're not going to touch that. That came out of a dead body. And yet, he's again breaking his Nazirite vow and the law of God. It's quite possible that the carcass had dehydrated, became mummified in the dry heat of that part of Israel. But it did have a vineyard there, so we know it's not a desert area. In any case, he didn't tell his parents that they were eating honey out of the carcass of a lion, because they would have scolded him and refused to eat it. He was deceptive, disobedient, and once again, he was self-willed. Verse 10, then the father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So, to provide food for this many people for a whole week meant that his parents had to be fairly wealthy. They were upper middle class people who could spoil Samson with whatever he wanted. Notice that these 30 companions were all Philistine men, chosen by his wife's parents. They were chosen by the bride's family. And Samson deliberately chose to consort with Philistine men as his friends and marry a Philistine woman in direct disobedience to God's injunction to refrain from marrying heathen women. Verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Did you invite us here to impoverish us? That's what they're asking. Now listen, this threat is very real, because in a few months, others of her people will burn her and her parents and her house with fire. The Philistines were cruel, ruthless people, even to their own tribe of relatives, as you're going to see in a minute. Verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I've not even explained it to my father and my mother, so why should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would never have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused. He went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. This heathen marriage lasted only 1 week. Even today, there are 6 main deal breakers that will break up a home, that will bust up a marriage, that will cause divorce. The higher the number of these core relational issues, the more likely that a marriage will end in divorce. These six core areas are this: a lack of trust and faithfulness, disagreements over money, disagreements over sex, disagreements over religion, disagreements over in-laws, and finally, disagreements over addictions and abuse. Samson and his new wife failed in all six of these areas. Let's look at them. First, neither trusted the other with secrets, nor were they faithful to one another. She did not tell him about the threats to her life to burn her and her family. And he did not tell her the secret to the riddle which she blabbed to the 30 Philistine men at the wedding party. Number two, they disagreed on the wisdom of his gambling on 30 changes of linen and 30 suits with the wedding party because it threatened her life and her parents' life. Number three, they disagreed over sexual fidelity. The marriage was never consummated because of his anger. He got mad and went home at the end of the week. So she married the best man after the 7-day wedding feast. Number four, they both worshiped different gods. He worshiped and prayed to the Most High God of Israel. She worshiped and prayed to the Philistine false god Dagon. Number five, in-law problems were profound. His parents were dead set against the marriage from the beginning. You remember, can't you find a woman here in Israel? His parents were dead set against it. Her father gave her away to the best man, then tried to make Samson marry the younger sister, tried to pawn the younger sister off. And finally, the sixth one, Samson was addicted to anger, lust, revenge, and self-will. Ashkelon was a Philistine city about 20 miles away on the Mediterranean coast, and that's where he went to kill the 30 men who were very well-dressed. He found 30 well-dressed Philistine men. He killed each one of them one at a time, took away their clothes, and gave that to the men at the wedding party. So, think with me now of our theme. Our theme is, all Scripture is profitable for reproof. The reproof for us is this: don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because if you do, you may serve future generations as a bad example of how to shipwreck your life. That's what this man did. Judges 15, verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." See his anger? His fury just erupted right there. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of their tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and olive groves. So look at what Scripture is telling us. Samson is not only inhumanly strong, he was inhumanly fast and inhuman endurance. He could run down and catch 300 foxes in a short time, perhaps only a few hours, without losing his breath. That's very tough to do. You could try it sometime if you want to. Try to run down 300 foxes, catch them and tie them tail to tail. This man did it. We're talking way beyond the Olympics here, folks. This guy was incredibly inhuman in his strength, in his endurance, in his quickness. He was a superman because God's special gift of inhuman strength and endurance. Verse 6, then the Philistines said, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Well, why would they do that? Because they knew they couldn't burn the guy. He's too strong. So let's burn the other people who we can beat up. We're a bully here. They didn't attack Samson. They attacked his wife, her father. They burned them with fire. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I'll surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will quit. But neither side ever quit. Neither side quit taking revenge. Both sides continued the feud until thousands of Philistines were dead as a judgment by God. Because God was still using this self-willed, this lustful, this man who was not godly by any stretch, God was still using him to judge Philistines. Note that each time the Spirit of God comes on Samson and gives him incredible strength, Samson is angry. He's upset. He's vindictive. He's revengeful. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? It's not spiritual at all. And yet that's when the Holy Spirit would come on this man, when he was in that kind of humor. Every incident of his killing Philistines is not about delivering Israel. He never leads Israel into battle. He never rallies the troops. It's always about his own personal revenge and his personal pique. But God used Samson's fury for his own glory and to bring judgment on the Philistines. Now look at with me, verse 8, and hip and thigh means that he slaughtered with a great brutal attacking force which would make Rambo look like Pee Wee Herman. I want you to look at this. The lesson for us is this. God can use our wrong motivations of anger and revenge to accomplish his purposes and his work, because he does it right here. Verse 8, so he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. A donkey jawbone is about 14 to 18 inches long. That means that he is in such close quarters with 1,000 men that he's within 14 inches of 1,000 men when he does this. So when it's talking, the Bible talk about heaps and heaps. As the men would come in to tackle him and run, and Sonny can tell you about this, if you are a normal man, you fall down. I mean, if only 11 men on a football field hit you, you're down. This man had 1,000 men running at him. He only had a weapon 14 inches long, which meant that every man who came to him within his distance had to be within kissing range, and he whacked them. You see that? That's why the body, it talks about heaps on heaps, because as he killed them, the mound of bodies around him would have been 5 and 6 feet high before he goes to move to the next heap. You're talking heaps and heaps of dead bodies. You see that? He bludgeoned them to death, smashing their skulls until their bodies lay in heaps around him. If you average 20 seconds per Philistine nonstop, it would have taken him 5.5 hours to kill 1,000 men. Think about that. That's inhuman. That's incredible strength. We're talking Superman, folks, because the Spirit of God had come upon this man and done this. The other thing I want you to see is he became excited when he heard the Philistine shout. Do you see that? That's when the Spirit of God came to him. When he becomes angry and excited, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him mightily, and he becomes a cross between Superman and the Incredible Hulk, whose stress gets his pulse rate high. But instead of him turning green and all his clothes splitting, that doesn't happen, does it? That's not what's happening here. He still looks like an average man. In fact, Scripture infers that Samson looked like a 98-pound weakling. He did not have huge bulging muscles. He did not look like my weightlifting friend over here. He did not have big muscles. You know how we know that? Because the Philistines knew that it wasn't his physical strength that was doing this. They said, "Tell us the secret of his strength. Because this guy looks like a weakling. This guy, there's no natural explanation. He doesn't have boxing muscles. He doesn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. This guy looks like a normal, regular person. Probably even thinner than me." That's what he looked like. Some of you guys take me too literally. Huh? The Philistines know for certain it's not his own strength, it's not his bulky muscles. There has to be some secret to his enormous power. And there is. We know what it is from Scripture. They want to know the secret so that they can overcome him, overpower him, and perhaps gain some of this secret strength for themselves. There's all these motivations going on with the Philistines. But for sure, they want to overcome him, don't they? Killing 1,000 men at one time with a donkey jawbone is an incredible feat. The Spirit of the Lord caused him to be invincible. The jawbone did not break under the extreme force of smashing 1,000 skulls. Think about that. So the lesson for us is this. God can use unlikely things immediately at hand to accomplish stupendous results for his glory. The thing was immediately at hand. That's what was close by. Verse 18, "Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised.' So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned and revived. Therefore he called its name An-Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Now, Samson, the self-willed man, has a very slim, paltry prayer life. Only two prayers are recorded in all of Scripture that Samson ever prayed. Both of these are self-serving prayers. Never does he pray for wisdom, like Solomon did. Never does he pray for Israel, like Isaiah did. Never does he pray for direction, like Moses did. His only two recorded prayers are either selfish for his immediate needs or vindictive so that he can pay back and get even. That's the motivation for his only two prayers. Payback, vindication. That's not very spiritual, is it? It's not spiritual at all. Now, all Scripture is profitable for correction. What's the correction for us in this? Well, I believe that the correction is, like Samson, we should recognize and acknowledge when God has given a great deliverance. He did that in this prayer. Do you see that? He did recognize that God had given the deliverance. And that we are merely servants of God. He acknowledged that. He said, "I am your servant." But unlike Samson, our prayer life should be more focused on others than ourselves. And our prayers should be frequent rather than only in times of dire distress and discomfort, which Samson's two prayers were. He was always in dire distress. He was always on the edge of the cliff when he prayed. He waited until then. Judges 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. I've accentuated saw because do you remember way back in the beginning when we saw that he saw a woman who was good looking? Do you remember that? Every time I tell you that he saw, I've been stressing that word because this. By his eyes, it led him into incredible sin. And to lust for women outside of Israel, outside of the promises of God. And God allowed his sight to be taken from him. His eyes burnt out with a hot iron. God allowed that to happen. Because his sight was his downfall. That was his kryptonite. For Superman, remember kryptonite? This was this man's kryptonite, his eyes. They caused him to become weak. Samson went and saw a harlot. He went into her. Although he was incredibly gifted, Samson was once again ruled by his own lust, by what he sees. He's again self-absorbed. He's self-willed. He wastes his talents. He spurns his godly heritage. He despises the laws of God. He rebels against the devotion and desires of his parents. He ignores Scripture. But the Lord, in his sovereign, permissive will, continues to use him anyway, despite his abysmal lack of character. Samson failed to live up to his great gifts. He was unable to conquer himself. And he was ruined by his own lusts. He's a tragic example of a man of a great potential who lacks stability of character and self-control. Verse 2, when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gates posts and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, this would be like a weightlifter who could clean and jerk a VW bus, hoist it on his shoulders, and calmly walk with this weight 38 miles, because it's 38 miles to the top of this mountain, mostly uphill, with a VW bus on his shoulders. That would require incredible inhuman strength and endurance. I want you to notice that none of the Gazites who were all waiting at the gate attacked him. When they saw this happen, they thought, whoa, we're not going to get near that guy. All he has to do is take that huge gate and bat us around like baseballs. Do you see that? Because if you're carrying a VW, these gates, my wife and I, when we were in Israel, we saw these gates. They're enormous. They're huge. And to pull them up out of the ground, they're deeply set in the ground so that attacking armies cannot come into the city. He was pulling up the gates, bars and all. They probably weighed 3,000 pounds. To jerk them out of the ground would require strength that you folks can't even imagine. Part of the ground would come loose. And guys watching that would say, I'm not going to attack that guy. None of these guys did. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. If a woman said that to you, wouldn't you think, whoa, what's her motivation now? That you may be bound so that we may afflict you? What's the motivation in asking that question? Samson was addicted to Philistine women. All of them worshipped a different god. None of these women were ever faithful to him. None of them loved him. All of them sold him to the highest bidder. Delilah was offered 34 pounds of silver from each of the five lords of the Philistines. That's 170 pounds of silver, and at today's rate, at the cost of silver at $20 per ounce, that would equal $54,400. That's what she was offered to sell Samson. Delilah willingly betrayed him and tormented him and sold him. Samson never fathered any children, nor had a normal marriage, nor a happy home of his own. Never happened. Because he was outside the will of God over and over, as you've seen in Scripture. And yet, the Holy Spirit of God used him. Verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. Hey, what kind of lover is this? She began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson always presumed of his superpower strength. He'd always had it since a little boy. He never knew anything else. It was always there for his own benefit anytime he wanted. So this was the first sad day that he realized what it was like to be limited by average strength of the average man. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords, there were five lords of the Philistines. That's how we know how much money it was. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. The word for perform in Hebrew means to dance, to amuse. They forced him to dance and amuse themselves with this man who had been the strongest man who ever lived. The blind man was forced to dance for their entertainment, for their ridicule, while the Philistines thanked their god Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. And so when he was finished dancing, he told the little boy who was leading him that he would like to lean against the pillars. He had an excuse. He had been dancing, and he would like to lean against the pillars. Apparently, there were six pillars, one on each corner, the four corners, and two pillars in the middle holding up this entire roof. It's the two pillars in the middle that he was now leaning against. Flat upper deck was upheld by all this. So, in verse 25, they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now, the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords of the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, he had judged Israel 20 years. Although this is the second recorded prayer, did you see the theme? The theme of his prayer, selfish vindication. But it also showed a new dependence on God. Did you see that in the prayer? An acknowledgement that all his strength comes from the Lord, and his desire to die rather than continue life as a strong, blind Nazirite man with long hair. Because of his faith in God, we will see Samson in heaven. He repented of his sins. Look at that in the prayer. He repented. He now trusts God, and he's rewarded by the Holy Spirit of God as a man of faith. In the Hall of Fame, men of faith in Hebrews 11. So isn't the Lord merciful? The Lord forgives. The Lord restores. He restores Samson. And he dies as a forgiven sinner, as a man of faith among the just of God. He gloriously overcame rather than leaving a failed legacy. All the rest of his legacy was a failure. But this day was not. Now, let's think of our theme. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Here's the instruction in righteousness, right here. This was the righteous act of Samson at the time of his death, where he relied totally on God in faith. The Lord rewards him for this by including him in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And here's what it says. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now here we come to Samson. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the Philistines. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you are a believer who came to Christ in your older years, do you see how God can reward you? Samson did not trust God until his death, and the Lord rewarded him mightily. Now that does not mean, as an example to all of us, that we need to wait until death to trust God. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you are a 4-year-old child and you've trusted Christ then, you have an entire lifetime to live for God and be a blessing to other people. And the great blessing it is. But for you in the room who came to Christ late in life, do you see how you have the promises of God just as equally to you, and the blessings, they're there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us to be faithful men and women of God throughout our entire lives, and not just at the hour of our death like Samson was. But we thank you that you are a forgiver of sin and that you accept all your children who come to you in faith, even after a life of willful shunning of the laws of God like we've seen today. So we pray, O God, that you would guide each one of us to observe those 6 core elements of marriage and revere our marriages as solemn before God, despite a man who didn't and who reaped the whirlwind of problems as a result. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for our learning and for our reproof. We pray that we may have learned those lessons this day. In Christ's name, amen.